at this point.
Let's turn to John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is not, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. A hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep, known by my own. As the Father knows me, so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and the other sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do, my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Wow. Jesus gives quite a discussion here about something that was very common in Israel in that day, and that was the sheep herds that were around. In fact, between Bethel and Hebron, there was about 35 miles north to south and about 17 miles wide, a large plateau, and there wasn't really good for a lot of farming because it was very rocky, but there were a lot of sheep in this area. So we're talking about the sheep and the shepherd today. Now, and he talks about two different kinds of shepherds. Generally, the shepherd, when he went out, carried a few things. We'll learn something. First thing he carried
purse. I bet you all got that, right?
Yes.
That's the purse. And in the purse, which he could sling on his belt or over his shoulder, he might carry his bread, some figs and dates, that kind of thing. It was something like a day pack that he would carry. And the next thing he would carry, and it was, they were kind of famous for this. Anybody know what that is?
Sling!
A sling! Great! The sling! And they would actually take these things into battle. There were whole units that were slingers, because this was a long-distance kill weapon. Remember David and Goliath? What did David use against Goliath to bring him down?
A sling.
A sling, right. So David got some smooth stones from the creek bed, and he put it in his sling, and he whipped it around, and he lets it go. These are like leather straps, and he let them go. They were so good, they could use this for their hunting, too. Like, they could catch a rabbit with this. Whack a rabbit. And it was kind of like shooting a rabbit. They got really, really good. In fact, if you go on YouTube, you can see some videos.
That should be an Olympic sport.
Some guys who are really, really good with slings. Takes practice, but you can do it. And look, sorry, Lord, I'll tell you how to do it, too. But anyway. Okay, the other thing, you ever hear the expression, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me? Okay, so they carried a couple of other things. They carried a rod, and this rod was a short piece of wood. I tend to think of it like a small baseball bat. And the baseball bat, a lot of times they need to put nails in it. Wow. So if a wolf came at me with something like that, I actually have something to whack him with. That's actually kind of a fearful thing. And remember David, he fought off both a wolf and a lion and a bear. So he didn't just tap him with the long shepherd's staff thing, which is kind of a nice thing to walk with, but they would actually have something that was pretty formidable. So when it says they comfort me, there was a certain level of protection that these shepherds would carry with them. It's just kind of what normal item the shepherd would have. And the final thing, the staff. You've all seen kind of the shepherd's crook thing. That, yeah. In fact, if you go to the fair, you'll see you can buy these things in North 40 in the springtime, right? This long hooked. I think with the sheep, really, you might want a bigger one than we have. But we had sheep for a while. Do y'all know that?
Yeah.
We had sheep. So I'm not an expert in sheep, but I know a few things about sheep. And we had a staff, and one of the things a staff is really good for. If not only do you have ewes, but if you have a ram, rams are kind of crazy. They're like roosters. They really do get into ramming with their heads. And as they mature, they just kind of go nuts. And we have some dead trees on the property that they, I'm talking big trees, you know, yay, why around, that the rams kill because they just whack it so much. And that kind of thing. So when you're going out and the ram gets it in his head to come at you, it's really cool. You can take this staff, stick it in the ground, kind of put your foot at the bottom, right? And you hold it, and you catch his horns with it when he runs at you. And you can catch his horns, boom, and now you got him. You can take him and put him back in the pen or whatever you want to do. So you don't have to be afraid at all of the ram, but if you didn't have that, you might want to be. But the other thing, not only can you protect yourself, but if the sheep is in a pit or is falling over somewhere, you can reach down and kind of grab them and bring them in. This idea is used in life-saving. You've seen those big hooks on the sides of the pool where the lifeguard doesn't have to go in the water. You can just kind of reach down and pull you over to the edge with a hook. So they had this, the staff that they would also carry. So while we had sheep, I guess we had a couple times we had sheep. Some people don't learn. But while we had sheep, I studied the sheep. I had some friends from back east, and they said, oh, sheep, they're the stupidest animals in the world. I thought, no, that's not really right. As I watched the sheep, it's not that they were particularly stupid, but they do have one overriding character flaw. What do you think it is?
They follow the lead sheep wherever it goes.
Not necessarily a flaw, but bigger than that, no character flaw. The thing about sheep, which is really interesting, that I found, and I would sum it up as fear. Sheep are fearful animals. Now, if you were a sheep, you'd probably say, duh. There's a reason for that, right? That they should be fearful because, like, everything can kill them, right? Unless the ram is right there, So the sheep do a lot of stupid things when they get overwhelmed by fear.
Chickens go chicken.
Sheep, I've actually seen the ewes, that they've trampled the lambs, they've done all kinds of things that if they calm down and were in their right mind, they wouldn't do. So fear can drive a sheep to do all kinds of things. And it's interesting to me that sheep is so often used to describe people in the Bible. For good reason. Now you'd say, oh, well, we've had 2,000 years of Christianity to influence and change society, and you know, we're not fearful now. We don't have to be fearful of God. We don't have to be fearful. We've got guns. We've got whatever. We are still essentially the same people we were 2,000 years ago. People still have fear that they deal with. Sometimes they fear God, and rightly so. Sometimes they fear men. They fear people speaking ill of them. They fear being made fun of. They fear being left out of the group. They fear not being successful. They fear losing all their stuff. They fear losing their spouse. They fear kind of stress can permeate our lives today just as much as back then. So the lessons of the scripture are very, very relevant to us as we look at our own flaws and needs today in this relationship. Now, another thing about the sheep, I'll just kind of go through my pictures here a little bit, that makes it a little hard for us to understand some of what's being said here. There's two basic different approaches to raising sheep. And there's kind of the Western approach. You think of England or the United States and whatnot. And there's the old Mediterranean approach. Now, in Jesus' time, they generally kept sheep for what? Pardon?
Wool.
Yeah.
And food.
Not so much. It was usually the wool. That was the really, really valuable thing. And so when you had a sheep, you probably had that sheep for years, not just like spring boom, you're there, right? The Western farmer tends to raise sheep for the meat. We get sometimes some wool out of it, and you do that somewhat in Australia and whatnot. But comparing the two, those are two generalities. Much more meat-oriented, much more wool-oriented. Wool being that we're not there trying to eat the sheep. That's not the main purpose, the reason we have it. And what's interesting is this basic difference between I'm going to eat you and I need you because you're going to provide warmth for me works out in the way the sheep were dealt with. Okay, what do we have here? No. We have a dog.
Wow.
A dog. You ever hear the term sheepdog?
Yes.
Okay. Sheepdog, Western invention. Why? Because why do they have sheepdogs? Because they chase the sheep. And a good sheepdog makes the sheep believe and is really, really close to actually biting the legs of the sheep, right? You guys went to classes for that?
There's a tail. There's no tail.
Okay, no tail? No, they have a little tail. Okay, so the thing is that this is driven by what? The sheep are controlled and brought into the pastures, etc. Brought out by what?
Fear.
Oh, yeah, fear. becomes the issue that, so I say this because we need to kind of get out of the Western mindset, get out of the mindset of sheepdogs, just on the very edge of eating the sheep, right? And we need to come over here to the way they were run. There was trust and love and relationship. Often, when a shepherd owned the sheep, like a family, like David's family, David was the youngest, so he was sent out to take care of the sheep. As soon as the youngest is able to, he's sent out to take care of the sheep. Okay, so the person then learns those sheep. There are stories, and you know, these sheep, usually they had names. They would name their sheep. You know, they call them brown leg, you know, bent ear, big nose, you know. They had names for it because they love them. The shepherds, there's stories of the shepherds being able to blindfold the shepherd. The shepherd would go like these, says, oh yeah, that's brown leg. He would be able to feel the head, the face of the sheep, and he'd know which one it was. Because he knows them. See the difference that's going on here? It's a really, really big difference. Now, that wasn't the shepherd who was paid to do the job. What did the guy who was paid to do the job want to do? What did he want to get out of it?
Money.
He wasn't there because he loved the sheep. He was there because it was a job. What he really wanted was money, make his life better. Yeah, Wyatt, what's up?
If I have sheep, I name it Mickey.
Mickey? That's a good name. But that'd probably be a
great name. I'll call him.
They're not as good. So here's the deal. Trust. It's kind of built on relationship. Where does the shepherd walk? Who's got this flock?
On a horse.
On a hook.
He's back here. He whistles. And the dog does something, you know, he tells the dog, go over here, bite on him over there, or chase him over there, and the dog directs. So he works through the dog, he's back here. Where's the shepherd here?
In front.
He's in front. And he's walking this way, and the sheep are following him. This one, the sheep are running that way, being driven. Okay. You have to understand the dynamics of this whole thing in understanding the culture to understand the biblical discussion of sheep and shepherds. So that's kind of our introduction. And these guys, well, I can tell you stories, but basically the sheep really do get to know the shepherd. My sheep would follow me in the barn. I'd get out there in the late afternoon and I'd call them and they'd perk up their heads. And yep, they'd start coming over in a big long line, and I would just walk them into the barn, and after a while I could just open up the gate to their stalls, and they would just go right on in, and then they get their special dinner. That helps when you give them the special. But they learn. They're not dumb. They're not dumb. So they do learn the shepherd's voice, and the relationship there built on love and trust. Oh, and I was saying that the young shepherd grows up, and so he knows these sheep year after year, right? He watches them grow up, and he has quite a relationship with them. Like, there's the naming, et cetera, that comes out of it. Let's look at some of the Bible verses just to see some of the feeling for this. Let's start in Psalm 23. And we're just going to run through a bunch of these real quick. 23:1. Who's got it?
I can get it.
I got it.
Well, she's got it.
Oh, you got it?
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.
The Lord is my shepherd. So right away in the Bible, God presents himself as a shepherd. That's pretty cool. Which means David is the sheep. Okay, next. 77:20.
You led your people like a flock. By the hand of Moses and Aaron.
Okay. You led. That puts him in what position?
Leader.
The people follow the voice of the shepherd because...
Not because they fear him, but because they trust him.
Okay, next. 17.
Hear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth.
Okay. Again,
using this metaphor or this type to bring across the meaning. Next, 81.
Can we just say 81 and
95? Which, we skipped 81. All right, 95. Somebody have it?
The sea is his, for he made it by his command, and his hands formed the dry land. Wait, is that the right one?
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands.
Okay. And it's really, I like verses like this because when he says he's our God and we are the people of his pasture, his sheep. And you have to stop and think, what does God really think about us? You know, we're like sheep, people. That's what we think, you know, to God. We're like his sheep. And that really comes out in a lot of ways. Rolls out in a lot of different ways. 103, or 103.
No.
Well, that's not on the list? Okay. It's on a different list. Isaiah 40, 11.
He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young.
That's given us quite a picture, isn't it, of kindness and compassion and care. It's not the hireling. Okay, so Jesus in chapter 10 talks about the hireling as compared to the good shepherd. So there's like two different categories of shepherd we're talking about. That was a good shepherd. Let's look at some bad shepherds. Jeremiah 23, 1 to 4.
I have it if no one else does.
Go ahead.
Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them, who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord.
Okay. Shepherds in Israel, they had a job to do. They didn't do it, right? They were not taking care of the sheep. In fact, they let the sheep be scattered. John 21, 15 to 17.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep."
Okay, so what do we learn from this? That Jesus had been a farmer, right? A tent-making farmer, and he had sheep that needed to be taken care of after he was gone?
No.
So what is with the sheep that he is telling Peter to take care of now that he's going to be off the scene? Who are the sheep?
The people that dress in the Lord.
His people. The lambs. The little ones. The ones who are essentially defenseless. They need help. They need to be cared for. Take care. Feed them. How did the shepherd feed them? He led them to good pasture. He kept them moving and brought them to the water. He provided for them in that way. And Jesus is talking about you people as sheep, as his sheep. And he's saying to Peter, and there were the others we'll read about in a minute, but if you love me, take care of my sheep. Remember, I said we've had 2,000 years of Christianity. And this, you know, we think we know it, right? But we're still people that are driven by fear. We're still people who need to get back and constantly pull ourselves back to the relationship that God calls us to have with Him and with one another. And in this case, He's saying to Peter, take care of my people. First Peter, actually, let's look at Ephesians 4:11. Just throw that in real quick. 4:11. What's that say?
I have it if no one else does.
And we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Oops, wrong verse. Go ahead.
And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers.
Okay, why is that in there?
Are pastors considered shepherds?
It's the same word. It is the pastor. Is the word pastor is just kind of a Latinized version. The word is shepherd that's used.
Is that like connected to pasture?
Like the pad where they go eat?
Yeah.
I don't know the Latin. Well, you have to ask Asa. But it definitely is connected. It is the word for shepherd. So when you see the pastor in the English, it means shepherd. Which tells you a lot about his job, doesn't it? It tells you what he's supposed to do and how he's supposed to act and the heart that he is supposed to have, unless he's a bad pastor. And there's those too. So you have to be careful when you go to pick a pastor. Now, this little group is probably going to do that sometime soon. We're marching through and getting set up and all that. You want to get somebody with a good heart. You want to get the guy who's going to speak and lead. I'm just like churches. We as Christians, wherever you go, look for the leadership. The shepherds of the flock need to have the qualities that are discussed in the Bible. Because there are other shepherds, people holding those positions that have other qualities. And the result is tragic. So that's a responsibility we have to work on. But the word for pastor is shepherd. Okay, first, did we read 1 Peter?
5:2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away.
So this idea that Jesus is our shepherd, overarching, and there are other people who also carry out that role in the church community continues. We had it in the Old Testament somewhat, but here Jesus in John chapter 10 very specifically claims to be the shepherd, and he's calling out his sheep. And this is going to continue. It's interesting that, let's look at the one last verse is Acts 20:28. What's there? And then, and who has that? 20:20.
Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood.
We have some examples in the New Testament, say in the Gospel of John, maybe in John chapter 10, of bad shepherds or people being picked out as bad shepherds. Sure we do. John chapter 10, how does it, what's the first word there?
Verily, surely.
That's not the kind of word that begins a whole new discussion. It's not the kind of word that's used, and the next day Jesus went, just starting, and then the Feast of Passover was happening. There's often a big break that is announced in the passage. In this passage, there's no break announced. Where am I going with this? When you see John chapter 10, that big 10 in your Bible, that wasn't in the original Greek. So John chapter 10 really is just a continuation of John chapter 9. What was happening in John chapter 9? What just happened in John chapter 9? This quiz, you guys all heard this last week, so you know. He healed a blind man. And the Pharisees, did they like it or not?
Not
at all. So they tried to put pressure on this blind man because it was going to look good for Jesus. So they tried to pressure him to somehow take this good thing away from Jesus, this good work Jesus had done. And he wouldn't. He stuck with Jesus. So what did they do?
They excommunicated him.
They kicked him out. Remember, we talked a lot about what did it mean to be kicked out of the synagogue. They cast him out of the synagogue. They, the Pharisees. Does that sound a lot like Ezekiel? Sheep scattered, not being cared for. Was their job to care for sheep? Was their job? Pardon?
Did we read Ezekiel?
Not yet. Did what?
We haven't read Ezekiel yet.
Ezekiel 34?
We didn't read it.
We didn't read that?
We said 1 through 10. We haven't done it.
Oh, let's read it. Good point. Okay. Well, not the whole thing. Ezekiel 34, 1 to 10. Yeah. Did we read that?
No.
We didn't? I thought we did. Sorry. Well, this is a good point to read it. Go ahead. Who's got it?
I can do it. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they become food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill high. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and that they may no longer be food for them.
Okay, pause. So, who's he talking about here? Okay, bad shepherds. Anybody, can we narrow that down a little bit more? Some examples from the New Testament?
The Pharisees.
The people who were putting pressure on this guy who had been healed and was simply going to give Jesus the honor for doing it. He wasn't making any theological statements. He was just saying, Jesus healed me. And they wanted him to recant. To say, they would rather him have stayed broken, you know, than rock their boat. Have you ever heard the term superstar Christianity? I see a few smiles, right? It certainly speaks to a problem that the church has fallen into over the years, where if a ministry becomes about a man and not the Lord Jesus Christ and the healing of the sheep, it becomes about the shepherd, right? And how many planes I get, or how big the building is, or how many schools are named after me, and it goes on and on and on. Why? Because they're human. They fall into these same old things that everybody else does. The problem is, let not many of you be teachers, because your judgment is stricter, right, James? So the point is that the issue of shepherds not doing their job was a very, very serious issue. And Jesus calls these guys in John chapter 10. He says, I say to you. Now, he doesn't begin, and as I said, he doesn't begin here a whole new discussion. And then Jesus came upon the town, and there were some Pharisees, and he starts talking to the Pharisees, and he said, hey, you. No, he is continuing a conversation. And so when you use this pronoun, you have to look to the immediate antecedent to find out what the pronoun is referring to. Understand how language works? So where we look is immediately back in John chapter 9, verse 41, very sentence before, he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, we see. And who is he talking to? Again, he's talking very specifically with the Pharisees. And he said, you said you were not blind, so you have guilt. And now he goes on with the same, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So he's bringing them into the camp of the wicked shepherd, the hireling, who took care of themselves, but they weren't taking care of the sheep. Now people, he talks about the sheepfold here, and a lot of times commentators will debate what the sheepfold are. And there are people who say the sheepfold would be heaven, because Jesus is taking people to heaven. But what's the problem with that? What happens with this sheepfold?
They leave the sheepfold.
Well, they leave the sheepfold. That would be another problem, say, if it was the church particularly. But with heaven, nobody climbs into heaven. Right? Put a ladder up. Can the thief get into heaven and mess that up? No. In the church, Jesus isn't going to be leading them out of the church, maybe, you know, church buildings, but not out of the church either. So he's not talking about those kind of things. But what we do see in the immediate antecedent to this whole thing is that they kicked this man out of the synagogue. They rejected him. So where was this guy coming out of, really? He had been excommunicated from what?
The synagogue.
The synagogue, which represents of the time, and we called that what? How about Judaism? I was a little taken back when I read that in the commentators, but when you think about it, that's really what was happening. The formal religion, the religion of formality, not the truth behind it, because Jesus is the truth, and Jesus accurately and honestly and totally fulfilled all of the requirements of the law and the prophecies. That's why he says, I come in by the door. Nobody else came in the way Jesus did. Nobody else with virgin birth. Nobody else, that virgin birth happened in Bethlehem. You know, nobody else. And it goes on and on, fulfilling all the prophecies and all the works that the scripture says are going to happen by the Messiah. Jesus, that's how he comes in. Nobody else is able to do that. He's not talking about Moses or the other prophets here. They were servants and they were doing the right thing. But there are other people who are taking the sheep after themselves that were a problem. Okay, so he basically is leading or accepting this man who has been cast out of the formal Judaism of the time. And he's talking about that in the sense of a sheepfold. And the guy is coming out of there. When he brings out his own sheep. Now that's an interesting thing. We're just going to talk about for a minute. So when they talk about sheepfold, they had two kinds of sheepfolds in Jesus' day. And they had the sort of in-town, the townhouse version, and they had the country version. The country version, when these guys were out in the summertime, it was nice, they would be out all summer long for, you know, days at a time, weeks at a time. And so they had these pens. These just stone-walled pens that they had built. And these stone walls were really high. They were like, you know, 8, 10 more feet high. So that wolves and things weren't going to jump in and get the sheep. And they just had an open space here. And the shepherd would lay down and becomes, in a sense, the door. The sheep couldn't get out. Once he walked in, and they would just follow him in. And then he would lay down here and they couldn't get out without going through him. He becomes the safety, keeping the bad things out and the sheep in. So there's that. That's kind of the country version. Then in the towns, particularly like in the wintertime and whatnot, they would bring them into town, and they had a regular pen, and they had a gatekeeper. And they put a whole bunch of sheep in these pens, and then the gatekeeper would open up when the shepherd came, and the shepherd would stand there, and he'd call his sheep. And the same thing here. You could have more than one flock in there, because remember, the sheep will only follow the shepherd. So the sheep, Joe's sheep, are going to follow Joe, and Steve's sheep are not going to go with him. And the two flocks just pull apart like that. It's really cool. Same thing would happen here. The gatekeeper would open up, and the shepherd would call his sheep. The sheep know the voice, know the song of the shepherd, and they follow him, and they go out and they do their thing. And nobody had to, like, check ear tags. Ah, that's not yours, you know, tattoos, that's not yours. The way we would have to do it here at this time, because of the relationship that the whole thing was built on. Trust. Okay, so there were two kinds of sheepfolds that they had and they used. They thought, the Pharisees, the bad shepherds, thought they were throwing him out of the place of safety, spiritual. I mean, this is how you have your relationship with God. And in fact, it was as he followed the voice of Jesus that he found safety. Now, going back to Ezekiel, let's look at the second part. Somebody have the second part of Ezekiel, which is 11 to 24. It's going to be a long one. Go ahead. Did you say you had it?
I have it. Nobody else
is. Nobody else is doing it. Go ahead.
For thus saith the Lord God, indeed I myself will stir before my sheep and speak them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and to deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys of, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them within judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. It is too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet, the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink with what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will feed my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Answer me, David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Okay. So this is the God's answer to the bad shepherds. And he says, I'm going to be the shepherd. And I'm going to send the shepherd. And this is the characteristics of the good shepherd. Does this sound familiar? Yeah. This is Jesus. This is what he does. But it's interesting. Look at this. He doesn't just come and say, I'm going to take care of my sheep and feed them. Number one, yeah, he does. And heal them. Yeah, he does. But what else does he do? He brings judgment. He deals with the bad shepherds. He looks at the flock and he says, oh, I see you've been shoving everybody aside. You've gotten all the good stuff for yourself. You've been arrogant. You've been, you know, greedy. And he says, I'm coming for judgment too in this passage as the shepherd. Why? Because remember the different things the shepherd carries, right? He also carries that
that rod, that bat-like thing.
And sling.
And the sling. He is serious. He is able to take care and to bring judgment as well as to bring healing. And he does. He promises. He says, that's what I'm going to do. And is that not what Jesus did? Was not New Testament Judaism judged at the time? To what degree? Wow, the temple was destroyed. And when Jesus hung on the cross, the curtain was ripped asunder. Wow. And the old order was done. Why do you have to do that? Why do you have to do the old, get rid of the old order? Has anybody ever thought about, I don't even have the verse here.
Should have the verse.
Matthew, where he talks about wineskins. Is that Matthew 9? Let's see.
Yes, we just did it.
Matthew 9, 14 to 17. Wow, I got the right group here. Good.
Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved.
Right. Most of them think about that in terms of a wine skin for the bottles, right, which is this flexible thing. And unfortunately, over the years, the old wineskin has kind of lost its flex. It's already been stretched out, right? So if you put new wine in that's going to ferment, it's going to produce gas, and it's going to start needing room to grow, right? It's going to burst the old wineskin. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He is bringing a freedom. He is bringing a vitality. The old shadows and forms of the Judaism of the day could not hold what he was bringing. And there was a new structure that was given for his people. And so that's part of that judgment. We're setting up the new structure, if you will. And that new structure had to do with commanding the disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations. And it was no longer going to be just limited to one nation. It was going to expand. It was going to fill the earth. It was going to have elders and pastors and deacons all over the earth. And there was one great high priest, Jesus, who is accessible to all. This new system just couldn't be contained with the system that was based on the shadows. Not that the shadows were bad. They spoke of something to come, but now that which they spoke of has come. And you and I have the opportunity to fully embrace it and to fully embrace the freedom and the joy that Christ brings. Now that freedom and joy, though, doesn't mean it's all easy. Doesn't mean it's all easy. What does the Good Shepherd do? What makes him distinct, really distinct from the hireling?
He lays down his life for the sheep.
He's willing, he loves the sheep. And if you look at that, he talks about the Father knows me and I know them and they're going to know. And that knowing has to do, we've talked about it before, that deep, intimate, close knowing. Not just a, you know, checkbox kind of knowing, but a deep, intimate knowing, a husband and wife kind of knowing. And that intimate love kind of relationship that is spoken of there. So, I lost my train of thought. The thing is that he loves his sheep and he goes ahead of us. He gives his life. He's done the battle. He has overcome in actually giving his life, laying it down for you, and yet
promises to never leave you. He has secured your place, your relationship. Remember, this is the big issue with a blind man. His relationship, not that he can see, but his relationship with God, with Jesus. He'd been kicked out of the synagogue. But that's an old, dim shadow. He's come to life with Jesus. And you can come to life in Jesus too. But you have to give up the old, dim shadow. This doesn't mean we don't live in this world, but our hope is not there. Our trust is not there. Our focus is in the one who lives. Not some antiquated creed. The creed may speak truth. But here's the thing. You know, there's a couple of words for truth in Scripture. For good, I should say. Agathos is one word, and that means good in the sense of, yeah, morally correct. But there's another word for, and this is the word that's used by Jesus when he says, I am the good shepherd. And that is a good that is not only morally correct, but that is winsome, that is attractive, that is sweet, that is beautiful, that is kind, that is drawing. Think about a doctor, right? If you get sick and you say, who's a good doctor in town? I got cancer and I want to make sure I get a good doctor. Well, that can be taken a couple different ways. The one doctor might be a very great scientist, right? But have lousy bedside manners, right? So how do you mean the word good? Then there's the doctor who knows your problem, knows how to treat you, but he also cares for you. He has, we call it good bedside manner, but he wants the best for you in your life, and I'm concerned you're struggling, and he has compassion and gentleness in the way he deals with you. That doctor would be kalos, winsome, attractive in his goodness. And that's the good shepherd. He draws us with his love for us. He's not just morally correct. He is loving. He gave his life for us that we might live. Back in John chapter 6, all these ideas kind of blend together because remember, it's being written for a purpose that we might understand who Jesus is and believe in him. In John chapter 6, he's talking about this idea of rejection and coming to Jesus, just like we were talking about with a blind man. Do not murmur among yourselves, verse 43. None can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, he jumps down in this passage in verse 53. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up that day. For my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. Not food and drink like you and I have at Thanksgiving meal, but what all of these shadows and symbols of life actually point to, an eternal and spiritual life. And Jesus says, I am what you need. My flesh is food indeed. And so when he died as the good shepherd giving up his life, he before he died at the Passover meal, he said to the disciples, he took bread and wine, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. Wow. Because we're remembering the fact that he is that good shepherd who has given the ultimate sacrifice. You can trust him. You don't have to be afraid. The things of this life, as ugly and as big and as horrible as they seem, the monsters, the wolves, the lions that threaten us, Jesus is able to take care of it. We can trust him. We can follow him. How do I know he's willing to go all the way, to always be with me? Because he gave his life for me. That life is my hope. That life becomes the basis for my life. And so we have the Lord's Supper. The guys want to get the elements? Paul was writing to the Galatian church. And when he was writing to the church about some of the problems they were having communion, he said, it's very important for you to stop before you take the bread and the wine. It's not just throwing a dollar in the offering plate. Stop and consider what this means. What did it mean to Christ? What does it mean that we come and become part of his body, the body of Christ that has lived and served him in this life for 2,000 years? We become part of his church. And if there are sins that are in the way, if there are things that need to be confessed, you want to do that before you take the bread and the wine. And just for the parents, what we do, our tradition here is that it's pretty much up to the parents what you're going to choose for your kids. Because you know your kids best, and you can talk with them privately. And if it's right, and they understand, we're looking for understanding here and faith, actual faith in the communion. So that's a word for the parents, but this is called fencing the table. Are you really in the faith? Do you really believe this? Are there sins and issues you need to take care of? Get these things squared away, because God takes communion seriously. We need to take it seriously too. Okay. Let's see if I can.
Sorry, I do this too.
I do this too. He wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Take the bread. Lord God, thank you for your love, for your devotion to your sheep. Lord, with this bread, we acknowledge your work and your offering to us. And we gladly come to you to participate in your life. Live through us for your glory and for our good, we pray. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Take the cup. Lord God, we know, each one of us, that we are broken and sinners, and we make mistakes, sometimes big mistakes. But we also know that your death was not in vain, that your sacrifice is able to cleanse us from all of our guilt. What a joy to be able to come, not based on our own righteousness, but to come before you, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Thank you for this incredible gift, for this calling in Jesus. Amen. Okay. We're going to... praise God together with you.